group of people that used to come to camp, I used to refer to them as the people that can't get enough of Jesus. The people that can't get enough of Jesus. The reason I said that is because every time I saw them, they were either in the prayer room, or they were reading and discussing some Bible passage or some book they were studying. And every time I saw them on the campgrounds, in between meetings, they were always seeking the Lord. And they had come for that purpose, and they just couldn't seem to get enough of Jesus. And I thought I'd like to join that group, the people that can't get enough of Jesus, and just keep seeking Him and seeking Him. Because the more we seek Him, the more we find Him. And the more precious He becomes to us. Praise God. Okay. A few minutes, and I wonder, should I stand up here as well so you can see me? It's a pretty good idea. When I was in Germany, in Kirchheim, they have a pulpit that you press a button and it adjusts to your height. So, you know what button I had to press every time I got there, right? It's nice to be with you this morning. I'm glad that the Lord has arranged that when I come to Pilgrim Camp on the Sunday morning, I get to be in the village. I love these meetings. You know, it's not an entertainment. We enjoy the singing, we enjoy watching you when our eyes are open. And but you know, the Spirit of God comes. We all felt that this morning. He's here. He draws near to us. The things that we're talking about are very precious to Him. You know, sometimes Lily and I, we sing in the car. She does that to keep me awake. And we start singing these precious songs. We know so many of them by heart. That's a real blessing. And so often, while we're in the car singing, the Lord draws near to us. And that's because the things that we're singing about are very precious to Him. And the fact that we're singing it, I guess, is very precious to Him as well. These truths. My father passed away 2 years ago, and I preached his funeral, and I wept a lot when I look at the tape. It always embarrasses me, but I'll get over it and weep again, I'm sure. But I said, I'm not weeping at this moment because I feel a great missing of my father. But I'm weeping because the truths about eternal life and that he's with the Savior are becoming so precious to me under these circumstances. This hope that Jesus gives us that we will be with Him forever. And that these things become so real and so precious, so valuable to us in our times of loss and sorrow and need. And so I thank God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how He takes the things of Christ and makes them real to us. Okay, let's switch gears a little bit. I want to talk to you about rice. Interesting, right? There's a lot of... Oh, boy. I better stay politically correct and watch what I say, okay? Who eats rice every day? Anybody? There's some people that eat rice every day. Somebody asked, I mean, what do you think? What do you know about rice? He said, I don't know much about it. I just know a lot of people threw it at me on one of the darkest days of my life. Oh. That was Fred Mertz. I'm sorry he felt that way. But I know a person whose whole life took a tremendous turn over a bowl of rice. And that's a person that some of you know as well. I'm sure I've told the story before. I think about it every time I come to Pilgrim Camp. But I have a friend named Bowie Curry. That's the name Bowie is enough to... help you remember. He's the only Bowie I know in the whole world. You know, I often meet people, especially in our church, and they'll tell me their name. I've never heard that name before. It's not Mary, Tom, Jack, or Rose. And I'll say, you know, you're the only Shekwana I know in the whole world. That makes them feel special. And that gives me an excuse not to remember their name the next time. But Bowie Curry was a good friend of mine, and he lives down in Virginia. We lived at Pilgrim Camp together, and he told his testimony that before he was a Christian, he was traveling with an acting company of some sort. And he was in Arizona, I believe it was. And he went to a restaurant and he saw a man there, and he had spread out on the table, it was an astrological chart, something that he had drawn up. And so that got Bowie's attention. He asked, what's that all about? I've drawn up a person's chart. This is the, I guess the idea is that this is the map of their life. This is what's going to happen. It's a foretelling of their future. And he said, could you do that for me? And he said, sure. So Bowie began to speak with him, and this man was able to tell Bowie some things about his life that he had no way of knowing. And so that greatly impressed Bowie. And then this man told Bowie, you know, if you sell everything that you have and come with me, I can take you to a place where all the spiritual heavies are meeting. And we're going to usher in the age of Aquarius. It's going to be great. You'll never be the same. And so Bowie, with that, he sold everything except his juicer. He liked to make juice. And he left, and he got in this beat-up Volkswagen minivan, and he began to travel with this fellow. And this guru appeared very spiritual, seemed to have it all together, seemed to have such peace, and that's everything that Bowie wanted. And so on the way to this meeting place that they were going, the guru stopped and picked up a teenage girl with a baby, said that was his spiritual soulmate of some sort. And so they traveled together, and they stopped in the woods somewhere, and they were going to eat supper. They were going to have a bowl of rice. And so the guru said, well, first we have to pray. And so he closed his eyes and pinched his fingers together, I suppose, and started chanting. And so this girl pinched her fingers together and started chanting. And then Bowie harmonized, and he started chanting, but the little girl wouldn't chant. She didn't want to pray. She didn't want to make noise. She folded her hands. And so the guru stopped, and he said, we will all pray. And that guru went into a rage. He took that bowl of rice and threw the rice at the girl. She started screaming and crying. Her mother grabbed her. And Bowie stumbled out of that van, out into the woods, and walked down to a creek of some sort. And his mind was whirling. He said, I have just entrusted my whole life to a man who can't even control his own life. And he's promising me peace, freedom, liberty. And he didn't know what to do. And he said, who can I trust? Who can I turn to? And he said he stood by that river or that creek for about an hour. And he went down the whole list of people. Can I trust my parents? No, their parents, they don't understand me. Can I trust this teacher? No. When he got to the end of the list, the name Jesus came to him. He said, oh, Jesus. I learned about him at Sunday school when I was a kid. What can he do for me? He lived 2,000 years ago. So he went through the whole list again. Everybody he could think of. And when he couldn't think of anyone else, Jesus came to him. And he said, okay, Jesus, if you can get me out of here, I'll give my life to you. And he said, at that moment, the Lord gave him such courage. Up till then, he was afraid of that guru, intimidated by him. But he went back to the van. He said, I'm not going with you. So the guru slammed the door and drove on. And now Bowie's in the woods somewhere. Okay, Jesus. So he said he got out on the street, stuck out his thumb, cleaned his teeth and put on a big smile. And a fellow pulled over to pick him up and said, where are you going? He said, well, I have a Christian brother who lives in D.C. Are you going anywhere near there? Well, it turned out the fellow lived like two blocks away from his brother's house and dropped him off there. And of course, when Bowie got there, he told him what Jesus had done for him. And it was the beginning of a new life for Bowie. He learned how to served the Lord Jesus. He owned him as his Savior and Lord, and sought the will of God for his life, where he became a minister down in Fredericksburg. He's still serving the Lord there in different ways. But his whole life was turned around over that bowl of rice. I'll never be able to eat rice again without thinking of that, I hope. You know, what is freedom? You're learning freedom in the village. To most people, freedom means doing whatever I want, whenever I want to. Nobody telling me what to do, no rules. People have tried to live that way and they found out that they weren't free at all. But they were bound on the inside. No, freedom isn't so much about what's happening on the outside. Jesus taught us that freedom has to do with our hearts. And that we have to serve somebody. Might be the devil, might be the Lord, but you have to serve somebody, right? We have to serve somebody. Nobody serves no one. Because Jesus said, whomever you obey, to him you are the servant of. If you obey sin, you're the servants of the devil. But if you obey the Lord Jesus, you're the servants of the Lord. And you can't serve two masters. We have to all make a choice. Who am I going to serve? Not whether I'm going to serve someone or not. We're all going to serve someone. We may serve our own sinful desires, our own lusts. That's what we may be captive to. We may serve some leader of some sort, devote our lives to them, and we're captive to them. But Jesus says, you come unto me. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Come under my lordship. Be my servant. And I will set you free. And as we heard, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. In the book of Genesis, we know the story of Adam and Eve and how the serpent, devil speaking through the serpent, told them they could be free. They didn't have to obey God. They didn't have to serve him. But they could enjoy real freedom if they would just partake of that fruit, the fruit that God told them not to partake of. And we know the story of Adam and Eve. They saw the fruit, looked good, looked like it tasted good. The thought of it making me wise, and I can make my own decisions now. I don't need God to make decisions for me or tell me what's right and what's wrong. That's freedom. And so they partake of that fruit, and immediately they realize that the devil had deceived them. He wasn't leading them on a path of freedom. He was leading them on a path of greater bondage. So immediately they were ashamed of themselves. They saw that they were naked and they tried to clothe themselves. They got some fig leaves together, covered themselves. And then when God came looking for them to have fellowship with them, they are hiding from God. They and God, of course, knew something was drastically wrong. They used to run out to meet him. Now they're hiding from him. They're not free to worship God. They're not free to love God. They're no longer free to have fellowship with God. And they were beginning to understand what freedom really is. There's a story in 1 Samuel. Let me look at that with you. And I'll close with this. In 1 Samuel, we have a story of the Ammonites. They were enemies of the children of Israel. The children of Israel asked for a king. And so the Lord spoke to Samuel and said, give them a king. I'll choose one for them. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And so Samuel went to Saul and anointed him to be king. In 1 Samuel, I believe it's chapter 11, after Saul was chosen to be king, not everybody was ready to come under his authority. And so the Lord had to establish his reign. And it says in the 11th chapter of 1 Samuel that Nahash the Ammonite came up against Jabesh Gilead, and he made a covenant with them. He said unto, and they said, we'll serve you. Let me read it for you here. Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead, and the men of Jabesh said to him, make a treaty with us, and we will be subject to you. And he said, okay, I'll make a treaty with you on one condition, that I gouge out the right eye of every one of you and bring disgrace on all Israel. Okay, I won't destroy your city and kill every man and woman there and child, but I'll make an agreement with you. I'll give you peace. I won't destroy you, but I have to pluck out the right eye of every man and bring this disgrace upon these children of Israel. So they said, well, give us 7 days to think about it. Maybe we can get somebody to help us. Now, I don't know why he let them do that, but he did, and they sent out word, we need help. And what happened was King Saul gathered Israel together and said, we've got to go rescue our brothers there in Jabesh, Gilead. And so they came, and they delivered them. And now the people of that city submitted themselves to Saul and owned him as their king, and were set free from that terrible disgrace that they were facing. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do. When we seek freedom apart from the Lord, the devil will deceive us, and he will make us to think that we're free, and to make us think that that we're on the right path, but his purpose is to defile us and to disgrace us. Look at so many people living in the world today that think they're free and think that they're gaining new freedoms all the time. And when you step back and take a good look at them, you see that they're defiling themselves and they're living in disgrace and in shame. That's not freedom. To pursue your own desires, to live any way you want to, only defiles and only brings shame upon us. But to surrender your life to Jesus Christ and let him be the Lord of your life, that's where we find true freedom, real peace, real joy, the liberty to be what God wants us to be and not to pursue our own selfish ends. The Bible tells us that our own lusts, our own desires, have a corrupting effect upon our lives. If you live any way you want to, if you do anything you want to do, it will corrupt you. But if you give your life to Christ and let him be Lord, it will liberate you. And you'll be delivered from shame, you'll be delivered from defilement, and he'll make a new creature out of you that reflects his glory and bring you into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so I just want to direct you to one last verse in Colossians, where the Apostle Paul tells us that we ought to own Jesus Christ as our Lord and continue to walk in him. That's found in Colossians 2:6, and we'll close there. Colossians 2:6 says, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It's not whether you serve someone or not. We're all going to serve someone. It's going to be either ourselves, the Lord, the devil. We have to serve somebody, but to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to own him as Lord and let him take charge of our life, that's when we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another. And so, as you young ladies are considering the thought of freedom, don't be deceived to think freedom is having your own way. Freedom is learning God's way and submitting to His will and letting Jesus Himself come into your heart and set you free. Free indeed. Praise God. Let's sing Holiness Unto the Lord as we change the order of our service. Young ladies, somewhere along the way, will step out and prepare. 385. 385. Let's stand together as we sing.
Children of men, Thank you for our time together this morning in your house. Messages we heard from the youngest ones and also from these girls in the village. Again, we pray that your blessing will abide upon them and do, and that a deep work will be done in all of their hearts. And now we thank you that we can go ahead in your presence and be dismissed from this meeting. We thank you for your presence, which will go with us throughout this entire day. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen.
God bless you all. A wonderful day in the Lord.